You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
An item that stands between you and supper, so I guess we ought to get right at this. So can we pray together, and then we'll jump into this topic. Father in heaven, we do come before you today somewhat sobered by just the topics that are before us. I think of the story and truth that we heard through Pam Gannon just a few hours ago, and the topic that we have before us in this session, and is going to be discussed in similar ways in other workshops. And our hearts are heavy when we think about the effect of sin in our culture, especially when it comes to something like child abuse or child neglect. And so, Lord, thank you that we can address you as the God of hope. We can address you as the God of comfort. Thank you that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so would you lift our hearts and give us strength as we would walk through another challenging discussion. Lord, I thank you for every person who's in the room. Thank you for the many ministries that are represented here, some who are at their very first ACBC conference, some who have been a part of this movement for a long, long time. But Lord, we confess to you our creaturely weakness. It's one thing to talk about this in an academic or a conference setting, but most, if not all of us, have received the phone call or we've heard the conversation in counseling, and then we had to make important decisions. And Lord, often that requires the wisdom of Solomon. And so I would pray that you would help us as we would try to understand these items better. I pray that you'd give us clarity of thinking. Lord, I pray that we would be true to your word. And I pray that you would help us to minister in situations like this in a way that would honor Christ. So we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. My name is Steve Viers. I have the privilege of serving the Lord at Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana. I'm just finishing up my 31st year of ministry there, and honestly, it's hard for me to believe that I'm saying words like that, but that really is true, and I'm very, very glad for the privilege. Faith has a community-based biblical counseling ministry, and what that means is that we make counseling services available to people in our town free of charge every Monday. So we have about 28 people between our two campuses who are involved in that kind of ministry. A lot of our pastoral staff members do that. And then a number of godly men and women who have been trained from our congregation also serve in that way. And we found it to be a delightful source of outreach contacts, as well as a delightful source of contacts with followers of Jesus Christ, where we can try to help them get to the next place in their relationship with the Lord. So biblical counseling has been part of our church even longer than I have been there, and we're very, very thankful for it. Frankly, a number of people who are members of our church today, our first contact with them was through the doors of the counseling center. And so there's no question that if God took me to another place of ministry, one of the first ministries I would start would be a counseling center, simply because of all of the evangelistic and all of the discipleship opportunities that that affords. Some of you may know we've just moved. The Lord allowed us to just build a third campus. What happened, the mayor of our town watched what we were doing in community-based outreach in both the suburbs on the east side of town and the west side of town, and they said, hey, we're glad for all that community ministry you guys are doing there, but would you please come and help us in the inner city? Would you come and help us in the area of our town that is most economically distressed, where there's the highest concentration of crime and violence and domestic abuse, et cetera, et cetera? And he said, would you start a community development corporation and just help us down here? The need is far greater than the government can possibly address. And so we've been doing that the last several years through our CDC, and just 2 weeks ago opened a brand new campus, which is a community center right in the worst part of our town. And we moved all of our pastoral staff members down there, moved our counseling center there, and we've actually been doing biblical counseling in that location the last couple of weeks, and we're already having some fabulous and fascinating opportunities. I knew it was going to be an interesting ride when one of my contractors called right after we took the security fence down around that construction project. It's probably been 6 weeks ago or so now. And he said, hey, we're starting to find hypodermic needles in the porta-johns that are there for the construction workers to use. And yep, welcome to the north end of Lafayette. But that's where we want to be, right at the tip of the spear where the social needs are greatest. And we're glad for Biblical Counseling to have a presence in that sort of an environment. And we're very, very excited about what the Lord may choose to do there. Now, our assignment today, as I was praying, a very sobering one for sure. We're talking about handling child abuse reports and other legal issues. And if you have been in counseling for long at all, you have probably had to deal with this issue in one way, shape, or form. It's come up. Maybe you became aware of a situation where you thought you might be required to make a report to your local Child Protective Services. And just for sake of time in our conversation, that's what I'm going to be using as far as terminology, Child Protective Services or CPS. I recognize in each one of our counties or each one of our states, the terminology might be a little bit different, but that's what I'm talking about. And really, it's even a bit broader than that. Just for shorthand, when I say CPS or I say Child Protective Services, I'm really referring to any of the government entities in your town that might be involved when an allegation of child abuse is made. So it might be your juvenile court. It might be if you have a CASA program in your town, and I assume many of you do, court-appointed special advocates. It might be the foster care system. It might be your probation department. It might be teen court. In other words, I'm just talking about all of the government entities that might be involved in your particular location when an allegation of child abuse is made. But you're not, the larger point is, you've probably, if you've been in counseling for any length of time at all, you've been in that situation where an allegation is made and you have to make a choice. Is that something that I'm required to report? Or one of your counselees may be a victim of child abuse. And maybe that comes up as part of the counseling process. And maybe it's something that happened years and years ago. And now you have to decide, this is something that happened a long time ago, but we have to decide, do I have a responsibility here? And broader than that, do I have a biblical responsibility here? Or you might be in a situation where one of your counselees is being accused of child abuse. And so there's a lot of different prisms through which we could talk about this particular topic, and I'm going to try to look at it from all of those prisms. I also understand this. There's a whole nother layer when we talk about abuse, spousal abuse. And my topic was to address the issue of child abuse allegations and what do we do with cases of child abuse. And so I'm not talking about spousal abuse in this particular topic, but I recognize that that is a very, very large issue in the church. It's a very large issue in the counseling room, and it certainly merits being addressed in other places. Now, let me just try to talk about how we're going to use our time. I would like to divide it in this way. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about the challenge of working for CPS. I thought it might be wise for us to start there, to sort of step on the other side of the desk for a minute and think about what is it actually like to work for an organization like CPS, and then to come back over to the other side if you want to view it that way and ask, well, why would it ever be a challenge for us to report? Are there any reasons why we might have pause? Many people have a bad story to tell about CPS. So there might be a sense of distrust. There might be a perception that there's automatically an adversarial relationship that exists between the government and the church. They're out to take away children from their parents. They're out to harm or discredit churches. They're out to break up families, whatever it might be. So I'd like us to think about it from the perspective of why might some people have pause at all before making a report. And then, of course, we have to turn to the scripture and think about what are the biblical principles that would at least begin to be the buoys through which we would make a decision. And let's face it, you better have thought those through before the report comes. Right? When this happens, it's like a fastball. It's coming right at your head. And you better have thought through, how do you swing at the fastball? And because you don't have a whole lot of time to think it through. In fact, in a number of states now, there's actually not only mandatory reporting, but there's mandatory reporting within a certain number of hours. So it's not like, well, I'm not going to think about this until it happens. That is like way too late. That's like your car going off the cliff and you looking at your wife and saying, honey, I should have got the brakes checked. I mean, you've got to be out ahead when it comes to this issue. So let's think through some biblical principles to help us. And then the importance of having a written policy in place. I'm just going to hammer and hammer and hammer on that particular issue. And if that ends up being the takeaway for a number of persons here, if you don't have one already, then it was time well spent for sure. And I'll even suggest some resources to try to help us. And then they're just a matter of questionable cases. Okay, what should I do if I don't know what to do? And I'll at least tell you how we address that from our particular frame of reference, and then you can decide whether or not you think that's helpful. And then I'm even going to encourage you to consider doing a organization of your assets, actually to go through some legal steps to help protect you in these kind of situations. And I'll, at the end, show you the our legal org chart of how we have things currently organized at our church and explain the rationale, both biblically and legally, to go through those kind of steps. They're onerous. They are onerous until the day you're sued. And so I just want to kind of walk you through that and at least present that as one way to do this. So let's start by talking about the challenge. Oh, I'm sorry. Then I want to end by just suggesting we all try to cultivate a climate of collegial respect with CPS and the related agencies ahead of time for just all sorts of reasons. So let's start by talking about what's the challenge? What is the challenge of working for Child Protective Services? And you're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, but let me just read this passage to set the frame for this particular part of the conversation. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now here it is. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And when you do that, have this attitude in yourselves, which we also have in Christ Jesus. What I'm suggesting, especially for those who tend to have an adversarial view of the government. So the government's all bad, and any interaction with the government is always going to be negative. And so you just start this topic from the framework of, if I have to make a report, it's to a person who is bad. Well, let's back up for a second and do what Philippians 2 has called us to do. And that is just to think through, what is it like to be on their side of the desk? Part is that child abuse reports are growing in some communities at exponential rates. I live in Tippecanoe County in the state of Indiana, and it is incredible how the percentage or the number of reports that are being made to our local and state CPS just off the charts. And so these are people who are incredibly overworked. So why would that be? Well, I'm speaking from my frame of reference again, but one of the reasons that the number of allegations is going up so dramatically is because of increased awareness. What happened in our town that was really a turning point, and this is about 8 or 10 years ago now, but we had a series of 4 murders of infants that occurred in Tippecanoe County in a relatively short period of time, and the paradigm was almost always the same. And that was a mom had a baby out of wedlock and then had trouble finding childcare for that baby while she went on to get either additional education or work. So that's been a big problem in our town, is affordable, safe infant care, which frankly is a little bit surprising because we've got well over 100 churches in our town, all of them which have nurseries which sit vacant 6.5 days a week. So why that need would exist in our town or any other town is beyond my ability to comprehend. But anyway, I don't want to get on that rant right now. So anyway, we're talking about unwed mothers who have little babies who need to get a job because we want them to work, right? State on welfare would fuss at them about that. And so who need to either get more education or need to get a job, can't find affordable, reliable childcare, so by default, leave their babies with their crackhead boyfriends who don't know anything about caring for a child and are surprised when the baby actually starts crying. And so what the crackhead boyfriend does to stop the baby from crying is shaking it. So we had four infants murdered in our town, Tippecanoe County, the home of Purdue University, for crying out loud, the enlightened place, you would think. And we had four babies murdered in that fashion, and our community came unglued at the fact that that was happening to babies in our town. In fact, what happened, our community foundation put up some money in order to sponsor a series of forums on child abuse and child neglect in our town. And so the judge that was involved in those cases was a large participant and supporter, the rest of our judicial system, certainly our police. But when the Community Foundation put their money into it, it became a focal issue in our town. So what they said we're going to have a series of panels where we're going to bring the experts in, and they're going to teach our community about child abuse and child neglect. And so they're advertising in the paper, talking about it on the television programs and all that sort of thing. My phone rings, and they said, "Hey, Steve, we would like you to be on one of those, or on this first panel. We're going to have an organizational meeting down at the one of the community buildings. Would you please come and just talk about or listen to and be prepared to function on this community panel?" So I went down. And this is the organizational meeting prior to the first community forum. And all the mucky mucks were there, right? All the people who are involved in social services, and they were yakking about everything they thought the problem was and everything they thought needed to be emphasized in the forum and all that sort of thing. And so finally, when there was eventually a break, I just raised my hand and I said, "Now listen, I want to be sure that I'm practicing full disclosure here, because this is an important meeting, and I don't want to upset anybody by what I might have to say. And when I'm done telling you what I'm going to tell you, if you disinvite me, that's fine. It won't be the first time that has ever happened, but I just don't want to surprise anybody." And I said, "Listen, I think everybody in this room knows that we practice biblical counseling at our church. We have for a long, long time, and I respect your right to believe whatever you want to believe about what the problem is or what the solution is, but when it comes my time to talk, if you want me to be on the panel, it's not going to be long before I'm going to be turning our community to the truth of the Word of God." And it was fascinating. At that point, the juvenile judge said, "And that is exactly why we asked you to be on the panel." Then she looked at a number of these social service workers, many of them on the government dole, and here's exactly what she said. She said, "We better face the fact that we have failed the children of Tippecanoe County." Then she said, and I'm not even sure I agree with this as a Baptist, but she said, "We also better face the fact that separation of church and state does not work when it comes to issues of child abuse and child neglect." Then she said, "These issues are inherently moral, therefore they need moral solutions. We better listen to what this man has to say." Well, all righty then. And so I went to the first panel, and the place was totally packed. Every seat in that community room that they had planned this forum for was totally taken. Every spot along the wall was taken as well. There was a local cable TV program. They were videoing the thing. They were going to show it 22 times over the next month. Purdue University was there to broadcast the thing live. I'm sitting right next to the former mayor of our town, right next to the head of CPS. And it was interesting that, as I said, I mean, when it came their time to talk, each one of them talked from their particular frame of reference, et cetera, et cetera. When it came my time to talk, I literally had a copy of the Bible just like this one. I had it on my lap, and I was doing biblical counseling at a community level. Nobody turned off my mic. Nobody threw rotten fruit. I was allowed to speak just like everybody else. When the event was over, people expressed thankfulness for what I had to say, blah, 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 blah. Well, they had said at the beginning they were going to do a series of three forums, but each time they were going to have a different set of experts. Well, that did bother me. I get invited to a lot of places. once, and so that didn't surprise me. And so what did surprise me was when my phone rang again, and they said, "Hey, we want you to be on the second panel." I didn't argue. They said, "And now the state's involved in this, so it's going to be bigger this time around." And so we want to have another organizational meeting just to be sure we're all on the same page. But this time it's going to be in the judge's chambers on the fourth floor of the courthouse. Would you please come to that meeting? So I went to the meeting, and honestly, I don't like meetings. Don't really like them. I spend a lot of my time in them, but I don't like them. I kind of, if I believed in purgatory, it would be one long meeting. But they asked me to come to the meeting, and so I went down to the meeting, but I wasn't paying any attention because in my way of thinking, they already knew what I was going to say. So why in the world do I have to give that speech again? And so I was sitting in the back in the judge's chambers, frankly, not paying a lick of attention because those people, they're talking. So I was probably playing on my phone or writing a sermon or something way spiritual until I hear the judge call my name. She says, "Steve," and I knew I was in trouble because I hadn't been, I had no idea. Is she asking me to pray? Is she asking me to leave? Wait, I have no idea. And then she stands up and she says, "We've got to have you continue to talk about the Bible piece," she says. And then she looked at some of these state people, repeated the speech. She said, "We have failed the children of Tippecanoe County. These are fundamentally moral problems. We must listen to moral answers." And then I look at her, she said, "We've got to have you keep talking to us about the Bible." And I thought, how ironic it is that I'm in the fourth floor of the judge's chambers having her demand that I continue to talk to our community about the Bible. And I guess I would just say about that, don't fall for the lie that God can't put his product on the market in this day and age, because he can, and he can get his word into the hearts of people in all sorts of ways. But back to the main point for what we're talking about right now, as a result of those forums, there was increased awareness, which meant the number of child abuse allegations and reports went up exponentially as a result of that. There's also the issue of internet pornography. Think about where we are in our culture. People see things on the internet, including child pornography, and then they want to try it. And I think we're just on the tip of that particular iceberg. And put yourself in the position as a CPS worker who has to deal with more and more allegations. You've already got a whole stack of them. You can barely look over your desk and you see these trends, or the pressure and frustration of daily living. And I'm glad for some of the things that are happening in our community and our country economically. It's easier to get a job than it would have been 5 years ago. But there's still plenty of people who are struggling and making a living wage. And when you're in that situation where you're frustrated and you're tired and you can't feel like you're getting ahead, who is it that often gets kicked around? It's the children. It's the weakest ones in the home. Or a little emphasis on the sanctity of marriage. See, what has that got to do with it? I think a lot. Because now we have more and more people living together outside of wedlock, and as a result, children are being raised in climates where the natural biological bond between a child and his or her mother and father are not present. In fact, you've seen this happen in your counseling, and I don't say this in a mean-spirited way at all, but you almost have to have a playlist when you're talking to your counselees about, okay, now, you've been married for how long, if you are even married? Now, how many times have you been married before? Who sired what children, and who has custody of what children on what day? And again, I'm not, that's a culture in which God has placed us, but it's amazing. It's almost like, well, Monday we have these two kids who were sired by those three people, and then we have the Tuesday's this and Wednesday's this. And so you're dealing with a climate in the home where think about all of the animosity that is sometimes generated between a man and a woman who those kids were sired by her, and now he's the one who's supposed to be providing some sort of parental oversight or discipline. It's ripe for child abuse. I'm just simply saying the culture in which we live is absolutely ripe for child abuse. Then, and one of the points I made at our community forum that didn't go over very well, but a little emphasis on abstinence before marriage. Now, and I want to be very careful how I make this point, but where did all these throwaway kids come from? And I hate the term throwaway kids, but think about where did all of these children who do not have a functioning mother and father, where did they come from? And the answer is from sexual relations outside the boundaries of monogamous marriage. And of course, the social engineers would say, well, that's why we ought to support abortion. In fact, somebody had the audacity to raise that in that forum. The next statements didn't go very well from her perspective, because adding murder to the equation doesn't help. The solution is abstinence. Having the courage, and the point I made to our community is, are we as adults going to have the courage to hold our young people to a strong standard of abstinence? Don't have sex until you're married. Don't have sex until you're in a position where you're able to care for the children that you sire. That's what it means to be a man. Just having sex doesn't make you a man. My dog can have sex, and often does, on the front yard. It said that doesn't make you a man. And I realize that might be a bit of a shocking statement, but I think it's time for God's people, as we have the opportunity to make such statements to our community, to do so, if for nothing else than for the protection of the children. So a little emphasis on abstinence before marriage, and then also a little emphasis on the sanctity of life. And I'm not trying to make this an hour of rants on the far-right social agenda, but another point I've tried to make publicly is this: how in the world do we have 18 or 19 or 20-year-old men, or should we just say boys, abusing these infants and small children? Where did they get such a disdain for human life? And perhaps the answer is that's what happens when their parents indiscriminately took the lives of a significant percentage of their children's generation. Our culture is taught by example that human life is not very precious. And we cannot expect young people to grow up in that culture and then flip some sort of a switch when it comes to the next generation of infants and conclude, oh, now life has value and dignity. And my point to our community has been, if your parents can murder babies in the womb, why shouldn't the next generation murder babies in the nursery? So the overall point is, part of the challenge facing these CPS workers is that the number of reports is growing at a staggering rate, that they're overworked. Then throw in the matter of funding cuts. We have people at this conference from all over the country. I would be surprised if I would talk to anybody who would say, I'll tell you the problem that our municipality is facing. We just got too much money. So we're trying to figure out how to spend all the money our city has. Probably not. Many of our towns, many of our states are facing economic challenges. Well, what is one of the areas that often gets cut first? It's these kinds of social service providers. And so now you've got a situation where you're overworked and you're underfunded. Then there's this, there's the lineman on the football team syndrome. You know what I mean by that, right? The reason being a lineman on a football team is so challenging is because the only time your name is called is when you did something wrong. Right? Do you ever hear the announcer say, boy, that tackle, he just made a really good block. Nope, it's ba-ding, holding, number 67, right? Your name is only called. Well, listen, when a child is seriously injured or neglected or worse, murdered, often the first question that is asked is, what did CPS know? And when did CPS know it? And what did CPS do about this? In fact, the reason the juvenile judge was involved in these four murders is because a couple of those infants were actually already in the system. And you better believe our community came out after this judge, and they came out after Child Protective Services as if they had done everything just the way everybody said it should have been done. These children would have been protected. So in other words, the murder was the fault of CPS. And if you're in a situation as a CPS worker, you've got to have that in the back of your mind. This next report could be that next story. And I'm just saying, can we think about this from their perspective? Then there's the challenge of wading through false reports. That clogs up the system, because so much of abuse occurs in the context of a broken home. There's often constant battles over custody. Well, what's one of the arguments that's often used by a parent who's estranged from the biological, the other biological parent, in order to get custody yourself. It's to accuse that other person of abuse. And so you have this whole issue of false reporting, which is not about the kids at all. It's about getting back at the spouse. And then there's also just the issue of non-reports. I mean, no one knows for sure how much child abuse goes unreported. So you're sitting there as a CPS worker going to bed with that on your heart and mind. Now here, I know I've said a lot about that. Here's the point. I think every one of our churches ought to view CPS and those who work for CPS as a potential ministry opportunity. And part of my advice when it comes to this whole matter of handling child abuse allegations is to have a relationship with the people in the system prior to the actual event. I would encourage you to get to know them personally. I would encourage you to pray for them. I would encourage you to take them out to dinner or have somebody from your church take them out for dinner and just find out what are some ways that we can serve you and help shoulder this terrible load that you are shouldering on behalf of our community. Let me have you listen to the testimony of who at that time was the director of CPS in town and how what somebody from our church did for her impacted her.
We too need fed, and that relationship has also been really powerful for my staff and myself. Perhaps one of the most memorable experiences in my entire professional career was the invitation into the home of a family and their support of me as a person doing this work. It was an example of how their Christianity can shine through at every level of what they do, whether they're serving in a large capacity to children or families, or they're serving in a small, momentary way to the individual that is serving those families. So there's no role too big, there's no role too small. There is always an opportunity to touch the lives of people doing this work.
You know, there's an Angela Smith Grossman in every community. There's absolutely nothing stopping any of the churches represented here from having that kind of a ministry of care to a person who's working in the system. Now, let's go over to the other side of the fence, if you want to say it that way. Why would anybody here, or anybody who might hear this lecture later, be challenged about making the report? Well, one issue is because some laws are vaguely written. I was actually involved in a case. In fact, it was interesting. When I first prepared this lecture, I was actually in the middle of a nasty, nasty child abuse situation. And the short version of it is we had a family that I was seeking to minister to that had two teenage girls from the mother's first marriage. She had divorced and remarried someone else, and then the new couple had two children of their own. So they had four children in the home, two teenage girls from the mother's former marriage, and then two they had on their own. And there was a wicked, terrible episode of voyeurism on the part of the stepfather toward the two teenage daughters. It was absolutely wicked, the kind of thing, and you know what it's like in counseling sometimes, you want to go home and take a shower. It's like, it's foul. And but then the question was, did I have a responsibility to report that? And so what I did, which is what I always do and what I'm going to encourage you to do, we have an attorney on retainer, and thankfully he will answer questions almost immediately when they're in this nature. And if I don't know what the law, if I know what the law is, I know what I'm going to do. But if I'm not sure what the law is, then I'm going to get him on the phone as fast as I can. He reviewed the case. He reviewed the law quickly and made a determination in that particular situation that, yes, what that person did was wicked, but that not, is not under our state statute an issue that needs to be reported. And so I did not report it. Well, part of the problem is the law in Indiana at that time was very, very vague. And to our lawmakers' credit, you can't think about all the crazy things that human beings might do. So I'm not fussing here about people who are making laws. By the way, the judge that I mentioned a moment ago, when she found out about that, let's just say she disagreed with our lawyer's evaluation of that case. And by God's grace, we had a collegial relationship. She trusted us, and we had had plenty of conversations before then. But that's one of the problems here, is that some of the laws are just not written very well. And then there's also just the matter, we all believe this, the Christians are responsible to avoid gossip. Right? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down in the inmost body. Part of being a good counselor is the ability to keep confidences. Your counseling ministry will be ruined if you start telling stories in the pulpit, or if you start betraying confidences on the part of people. So part of being a good counselor is not being a gossip. Now, I'm not saying that we believe in ultimate confidentiality, because we don't. And I make it clear to anybody that I start counseling with, yes, we believe in confidentiality, unless the scripture would suggest that we have to broaden this. So if you are about to tell me that you have a dead body in the trunk of your car, I'm probably going to have to do something about that other than me and you just having a chat right now. And that's always the illustration I use. No one's ever argued with me about that. Sometimes I'll bring in the church discipline issue with that particular thing. But other than that, the point is, and let's try to personalize this. When you've got a report that comes in about one of the members of your church, somebody that you know, somebody that you fellowship with, somebody that you worship with, that you serve beside, that there's got to be at least the question, now wait a minute, if I report this, is that right, or is that an episode of gossip? There's also this: some government employees in some cities and counties seem to take positions that would appear to violate biblical standards. I've been told anecdotally about some government employees who believe that all corporal punishment is always wrong. Now, again, I'm in the state of Indiana. Our Indiana statute specifically addresses that issue and states that the law should not be interpreted to disallow reasonable spanking. Our state law states that. However, there's some CPS workers who act like they're above the law on that particular point. And that, by the way, it raises a question that I think we have to talk with our church members about, and that's the issue of corporal punishment and, can I just say it, bruising on one's bottom that might occur as a result of corporal punishment. You know, the Bible actually talks about that, right? The blueness of the wound. And it doesn't talk about it in a negative way. And I've had CPS workers tell me that a bruise anywhere on a child's body, including their bottom, will automatically result in a CPS investigation. And as a pastor, you better be equipping your parishioners on that point. And what we've encouraged our people to do, and you may not agree with me on this, but what we've encouraged our people to do in this particular environment, although I believe in corporal punishment, but is to never exercise corporal punishment in a way that would ever leave any kind of a mark on a child's body. For this particular reason, because of the danger that could come to their ability to continue to care for their family, there's also the issue of some social service agencies appear to have a bias, real or imagined, toward people of faith. I don't know what it's like in your town, but often people who are drawn to social service work have somewhat of a liberal bias culturally and theologically. And that may be true, that may be untrue in your particular location, but it is definitely true in ours. And that leads to a culture of mistrust all the way around. And the more that's fostered, it's going to make wise choices when child abuse cases have to be reported even harder. Then there's the fact that my clicker's not working. Some social service agencies sometimes respond to reports in ways that appear to be unbalanced. I've been in situations where when a judge found out that there was even an allegation of a child abuse claim made by an out-of-state relative, that judge sent the police to that little child's public school, public elementary school, had the child removed by the police from their elementary classroom, taken to another location and refusing to tell the parents where their child was for days. Now, that's how heavy-handed our government can be on the strength of an allegation. And I'm not even going to get into the obvious social implications this week of reporting and all of that, because I'll get snarky and then it's on tape. But I'm just simply saying these are real issues for sure. So let's try to get some guidance now from the scriptures. What are some biblical principles that can help us? One of them is the principle of submission. Am I the only pastor who finds it easier to preach on Sunday morning than to live it the rest of the week? And here's one of those examples. It's Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Is there anything unclear about that? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And think, by the way, let's say, well, God didn't know how bad my county was going to be. Think about the cultural context in which a passage like that would have been written. We've got it good compared to the original recipients of this letter. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, I understand the balance. Acts 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. But let's not run to Acts 5 to justify our rebellion. Let's not run to Acts 5 in order to substantiate our unbiblical view of our governing authorities. So there's the principle of submission. There's also the principle of prayerful honor. And if you think about another passage, and I actually had a night where our church family worked through this passage, and then we spent time praying for our CPS workers and for the people who are working in various aspects of the system. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Does CPS fall under that? That would have been a good time for a yes. For those who are listening to this on tape, I'm sorry that you did not hear the rousing yes. It must have been muffled by the tape. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in godliness and dignity. There's also the principle of protection. And so many verses speak about the importance of caring for children, especially those who are in a vulnerable position, like Isaiah 1:10, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And so if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of protecting a child. That is the bottom line of this conversation. If I'm going to make a mistake, it's going to be to over-report. If because of this particular dynamic, I'm going to defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Or Isaiah 10:1, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, when they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. We have a responsibility to do everything in our power to prevent abuse and provide justice to those who have been abused. There's also this, and this might seem a bit cynical, but I think we have to look at it from this perspective, that there's also the issue of stewardship. You know the great stewardship passage, and just to summarize it here, Matthew 25:16, he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Here's the bottom line. God's entrusted everybody in this room with a lot of ministry capital. I'm talking about your building. I'm talking about your properties. I'm talking about all of the financial resources that God has entrusted to each person represented in this room. Do you realize one botched child abuse case could bring all that down? We live in a world that is ripe for a lawsuit. And what I tell my staff members is, don't send an email until you've thought about what that's going to sound like in court. And I'm not saying our first look when we're making decisions like this is, what would happen if we were sued? But Frankly, as a guy who's been sued now on a number of occasions, I do think about that from the perspective of, I know our adversary would be greatly pleased if we would lose the assets that God has given to us. And since those assets, again, I'm talking about our buildings, I'm talking about our property, since that was that has been acquired through the generous giving of the people of our church over decades now, I think I have a responsibility to steward that well. And so to handle a child abuse case foolishly in a way that could result in a lawsuit where we might be penalized financially in a way that we could lose some of those assets, if nothing else, that's just poor stewardship. We have to for sure get this one right. Now, do you have a written policy in place? And if not, I would strongly urge you to do that. Ours is about 30 pages long, and it was written by an attorney, and it's on the ACBC app. And so if you would like to, I didn't make copies of it because it's 30 pages long, speaking of stewardship, but if you would like a copy of it, it is available on that app, and you can go to this particular session, and it will have it. But I would strongly encourage you, if you don't have a written policy for how you, your staff, and every lay person in your church is going to respond if this happens, I want to strongly urge you to do that. I also want to encourage you to get legal counsel. And you might say, well, lawyers cost a lot of money. Listen, that might be the best money you ever spent. And I do understand a little bit about how expensive lawyers can be, but it is just wise. And so what I would encourage you to do is to, if you don't have a child abuse policy in place already, is to have a godly lawyer help you craft one. And it's money well spent. I would also encourage you just to borrow best practices from others. So you might look at ours and say, hey, that one's no good. Listen, go to somebody you trust and at least start with something that somebody else, I always believe in borrowing stuff from people. And I try to remember to give credit, but I and I'm speaking facetiously, but the bottom line is borrow brains. And so get one in place, and I would encourage you to have a lawyer help you. I would also encourage you, just as an aside, I would strongly encourage you to have a lawyer on retainer. Anybody who works in our counseling center, every one of our pastoral staff members, every one of our lay persons, they know if anything legal comes up in a counseling case that you have any question about, A, be quiet, because you're not an attorney, so you're not qualified to speak to legal issues, and if you're not sure what you or your attorney ought to be doing legally, I'm sorry, you or your counselee ought to be doing legally, do not speak to that issue. Just say to that counselee, listen, I'm going to need to get legal counsel, and I'll get back with you as quickly as I can, and get that attorney on the phone. And again, the quickly part, I keep saying that because of the time requirement for reporting in some of these situations. And you know, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but by God's grace, we have several attorneys. And so we have one who just says, listen, call me anytime, and that's just part of my giving to the church. I'm not going to worry about billing you. Praise God for that. But even if the Lord has not blessed you in that way, it's worth spending the money. I would also encourage you, as you're putting your policy together, get CPS involved. Let them vet your child abuse. We did that. So with Angela, and now Angela's been promoted, by the way, so she's over a much larger area of our Child Protective Services in the state of Indiana, but boy, was it good for us to have a friendship with her. Also, the judge that I mentioned, in Indiana several years ago, there was a seat vacant on our state Supreme Court, and they put her in that position, and then the Chief Justice retired, and they made her the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of Indiana. So a woman who has that level of friendship to people of faith and resources of faith is actually the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of Indiana. Again, God can put his product on the market in all sorts of ways, any old time he wants, but part of developing a collegial relationship with these persons is get them involved. I would also say this, we actually have CPS come and do staff training for us. And so we've asked CPS to come in and do staff training with our counseling center staff, but especially, we have a Christian school. So we want everybody in our Christian school. We also want our key lay leaders in our various ministries to understand this. And one of the ways we're showing that we have respect for the system is by actually asking them to come in and help us. I would also encourage you to have your insurance company involved. You better believe your insurance company has a vested interest in you doing it right. And it's highly likely that they've got somebody on their staff that would be more than happy to. They'd rather advise you before the incident than tell you what you did wrong after the incident. And so you're paying them a large premium, right? Uh-huh. And so why not benefit from that premium by getting their involvement? And then, as I've tried to mention already, emphasize training. A policy is absolutely no good if it's in somebody's notebook, but the people who are actually responsible to implement it don't know what it is. And since you're constantly winning people to Christ, you're constantly deploying people into new areas of ministry, you might just want to even ask yourself right now, A, do we have a child abuse policy? And B, when's the last time we actually rolled it out and updated it? And C, when's the last time we provided specific training to our key leaders so they know exactly what that policy is and they know how to implement it if necessary? Now, next, what about questionable cases? What about questionable cases? And I mentioned to you that I was in a situation where I did not make a report. Based on what our attorney advised me to do, when the judge heard about it, she disagreed, and she could have come after me. That's one of the reasons it's healthy to have a positive relationship with such people in advance, because she knew that I, as a person, and we as an organization are trying to do it right. So she did not give me any kind of flack about that whatsoever, but I will tell you this. If I was in that situation again, I would handle it differently. Our operating policy when it's questionable is report it. So if we're going to make a mistake, we're going to err on the side of reporting it, trusting that CPS will handle it properly. And that's exactly what they tell us. Their training is don't try to adjudicate these cases on your own. That's what we're for. So even if you're not sure, report it. Will be the ones who decide how the law applies in that particular situation. And I know you might say, and you know what, Steve, I disagree with you on that particular point. God bless you. You may. But I want you to know that is the operating policy that we work from. We think it's biblical. We also think it's safe. Now, I would encourage you to also consider this. And it depends on the size of your church. It depends on where your counseling center fits into your church, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm not wanting anybody to light their hair on fire here. But this is the way faith is organized legally. So we have 14 separate corporations. Now, again, I'm not saying everybody ought to do that or ought to do it to the same level. That is also on that app. So you can download that from the app if you would like it. You have some problems or the app has some problems? That was not fair, was it? So you're saying it's not coming through on the app?
The link for this chart is not coming out.
It just did for him. Now, what is that all? Did you have your devotions this morning? anyway, if you're having trouble downloading, here's the bottom line. You can always get this stuff from me, svires@faithlafayette.org. You can always email me. I'm more than happy to send you all this kind of stuff. But here, I want to respect our time. Here's the point of this chart. It's separate your assets from your risks. So the bottom line is, if you went to our balance sheet, you would see Faith does not own any of its properties. Now we have nearly 300 acres of property and all sorts of stuff on those properties, but on our balance sheet, Faith Church does not own any of its properties. One of our property holding companies owns all of our property. So the principle is you separate your assets from your risks. Now, if you said, I'm going to drill down into that further, legally, who owns the property holding companies? Faith Church does. But there's a legal firewall. And so if somebody wants to sue our church, they don't have direct access to any of our property or buildings. That's the point. And so the bottom line is anything at Faith that does ministry has no assets. Anything at Faith that has assets does no ministry. If you say, hey, I want to visit Faith Properties sometime, or I want to visit one of these other property holding companies because there's actually three of them up there, you're not going to find them. You're not going to find them. And that's on purpose. You're separating your assets from your risks. You also might look at our cash balance sheet and say, hey, did you guys know you were broke? Well, on purpose, because anything other than short-term cash needs is held by our foundation. Our foundation holds all of Faith's long-term cash. Why? The exact same reason. Because you want to separate your assets from your risks. You say, I want to come to Lafayette and pay a visit to Faith Legacy Foundation. Good luck finding it. Because again, and this isn't like, are you doing something shady here? No, we're doing something wise here. We're just using the legal principles that are available to any other corporation to help shield us from lawsuits, because there are some people who are just looking for a lawsuit. In fact, I mentioned we just did a grand opening at our North End Community Center. The thing attracted 3,000 people, and it was a fascinating day for sure. And right at the end of the event, the next day, there was a woman who walked up to me. I'd never seen her before in my life, and she said, hey, did your maintenance guy get that table fixed? I said, what table? She said, well, the table out front, I was waiting for the grand opening to start, and it fell over and hit me on the knee, and it's really hurting. And I just want to note, I mentioned it to somebody on your staff, did you get it fixed? I'm not judging somebody's motives, right? I can't read somebody's heart, but I do know this, there's no way that table fell over. It would take half of the linemen from the Purdue football team the way that table is made, and the reason it's made out of such strong iron is because of the neighborhood in which it's placed. We don't want people to be able to pick it up and steal it. And so the furniture out there is heavy iron, and I even went out there, I thought, what would it take to actually make this thing turn over? So frankly, I'm not sure. Well, okay, I'll tell you the truth. I think the lady was telling me a lie. I just do. And you better believe my answer to her wasn't, yes, he just anchored it this morning. The last thing I'm going to do is to acknowledge anything other than to say, we'll be happy to check into it. But and I don't know somebody's heart, but there are people in our culture who are just looking to sue you and looking to get what God has given you. And so this is, and so you can tell, I don't know how well you can see it from where you are, but our counseling center is a separate LLC. So some of these are 501c3s, some of them are different legal entities, but our counseling center is a separate LLC. I'm not a lawyer. If you're going to do this, what you have to decide is, do you want to do an LLC or do you want to do a full separate corporation? Those are two entirely different beasts. An LLC, at least in the state of Indiana, is $1,000 and no additional paperwork. So you don't have to file any additional tax returns or any of that to have an LLC. And that you see them everywhere, right? You see people who have their company and then it says at the end LLC. If nothing else, I would advise you to make your counseling center an LLC. Again, it's a very, very simple process, and then it divides your assets from your risks, especially if you're doing community counseling. And that's what we have chosen to do. Then lastly, I've tried to emphasize this all along, cultivate a climate of collegial respect with CPS, with juvenile court, with foster care programs, etc. You heard that testimony earlier from Angela Smith Grossman, but I think you want the people who are in the system to know you care about them as people. That's what Angela emphasized. Also, you genuinely want to do it right. If they know your heart's in the right place, you're not trying to shield anybody from child abuse. If they know you're trying to do it right, that's going to help you in a situation like this. I would also add this. If they know that you want to be part of the solution. And so something that we got involved in just recently, because what the people in the system were telling us was, one of the reasons we see so much child abuse in our town is because we don't have reliable foster homes. Well, we started a program, and actually some others in our town, and we joined them. And it's a program called Safe Families. And it's actually a pre-foster care program where a parent voluntarily says, I would like someone to take my children for a period of time while I get my act together. So I need to go into rehab, or I need to go into some sort of a concentrated academic program. And so it's not the government yet. But and so what the government can say, what the CPS workers can say is, you know what? You're heading toward losing your kids, but you're not there yet. But here's an option, because you have a number of churches who are voluntarily offering to serve your children because you're asking them to outside of the legal system. And those have been some very powerful cases and some powerful opportunities to help parents get back on their feet without burdening our legal system down additionally. Well, there too, when the government knows that the church is being part of the solution, then if there's ever a tension that comes up with a report that should have or should not have been made, they're going to trust you because they know that you're trying to do the right thing. Well, listen, our time is gone. Thank you very much for your attention to all of this. Can I pray for us and just ask God to help us? Father, we start thinking about all these things, and it's like Paul said, who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient for these things? And thank you that he didn't just throw up his hands and run away, but he said, but our sufficiency is of God. And so, Lord, we're trusting you. We're asking you to help us to make wise choices. And Lord, we pray that Christ would be honored and exalted even as we try. We pray these things in his name. Amen.